Let us turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 2. As we continue in Ephesians, we look at a section of chapter 2 that I think often gets overlooked because of the glory of the first 11 verses. The first 10 verses. We want to look at verses 11 through 22 of our text as our text this morning, as we see the unity of the church, as Paul is so very clear about it to us in God's Word this morning. So let us hear together Ephesians chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 11 and reading through the end of the chapter. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens and from the commonwealth of Israel, and stranger from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly frames together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May he add his blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's Word this morning, we see in some ways a parallel of the first 10 verses of the chapter. Paul begins again by reminding us that of ourselves we are strangers to God. Strangers to the covenants. In fact, the word that Paul uses at the beginning of this chapter, when he talks about them being Gentiles in the flesh, speaks and uses the idea of the Old Testament when the Israelites considered those outside of Israel the great unclean, unwashed. They used the word goyim, which means essentially that. Perhaps like people in some countries use the word gringos today. We need to understand that Paul is getting in very close in the question, in the battle of who is the church and what's going on. It's my understanding, I was talking to my dad this week, and he said that he's preaching somewhere here, I'm not sure exactly, on the fact that there is no difference between the Jewish church and the Gentile church, and saying very much that there is no special place for the Jew today, that they are to be preached to, they need the gospel just like anybody else. There's many churches that say other things about this. And it's very clear in our passage as well. He calls and talks about these two as one body. That we are made, that this middle wall of partition, verse 14, has been broken down. And so the church is one church. Now this was a great problem in the early church. We have to understand that. What's the difference? These people grew up in Israel. These people didn't. The Ephesians obviously didn't. They were from Ephesus. And God says there is one church. There's not to be a division. We all have been saved in Jesus Christ. We are all brought into the presence of God and made into the temple of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at this passage, we need to understand where Paul's thrust is, and that thrust is the unity of the church. And so you will notice an awful lot of all believers in our sermon this morning. God has in Christ reconciled all believers to Himself. God has in Christ reconciled all believers to Himself. In verses 1 through 13, we see that all believers have the common hope of the blood of Christ. In verses 14 through 18, we see that all believers are given access to the Father through Christ. And in verses 19 through 22, we see that all believers are fitted into the holy temple, into the Lord. So first of all believers have the common hope of the blood of Christ. The Jews, when they started talking about the Greeks, about these goyim, this dirty word essentially, for the Jews, considered the Ephesians as unchurched and foreign and dirty. And he says, Paul puts some pretty rough words about them here in this passage. He says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made with flesh by hands. Notice something. Paul says, okay, there's these people who are saying about you as those who haven't grown up in the Jewish church, haven't grown up in the church period, perhaps in modern context. He's saying, you're not the same as us. You're different. And Paul says, this is an aspect of someone who's only has a flesh circumcision. This is not an idea that someone who truly understands the gospel would have. Remember what Paul says in Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Being a Christian is not about circumcision. It's not about baptism, as some churches would have us believe. Certainly they are rites of the church. But they don't save us. Outward baptism, outward circumcision. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul kind of throws a stone back in the Jews' direction. And yet, he's kind of egalitarian about this, really. Verse 12, that at that time you were without hope in Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says about these Israelites, they're thinking from a fleshly perspective. But then he says about the Ephesians, about the Gentiles, about those who were unchurched, without Christ you have no hope. And we need to understand, remember what Paul says in the first three verses of this chapter. He reminds us of that fact, of our lack of hope without Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And we need to realize that and look back on ourselves and not say, well, one group has a better background than the other, is essentially what Paul's laying out in front of us. If we grew up in the church, or if we grew up outside of the church, yeah, there's differences. But they're not important, as long as we believe in Jesus Christ. He says that they were outside of the covenants of promise. Now this is important, because we're going to see this again later on in this passage. That these Gentiles grew up outside of the covenants of promise. And there is great advantage, Paul says in Romans 9 verse 3, to being a Jew and to being of the circumcision. Because they were part of the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. Growing up in the church has great advantages for us as Christians. There's great advantage to that. But we're not then to look down on those who didn't. And say, well, you know, we're up here. You're getting into heaven, but you're just kind of. No. Christians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, Paul says. But we need, again, to be reminded that of ourselves, we are without hope and without God in the world, he says. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. People don't know Christ. If people have not believed on Jesus Christ, our understanding is darkened. And there is no hope for us without Jesus Christ. And so, without Him, we are alienated from the life of God. And so, as I said, Paul's throwing stones both directions. He says about the Israelites, well, if they're thinking this way, they're thinking according to the flesh. He says about the Greeks, it's true from a certain perspective. You grew up without these wondrous blessings of God. But it doesn't matter. Whether you grew up with it or without it, we both have hope in Jesus Christ. We are brought near by Christ's blood. Those who were once far off, he says, have now been brought near. Verse 8:17 of our passage. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Jesus Christ preached peace to all people. Brought peace to all people. For the promise, Acts 2:39, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise doesn't stop at Israel, doesn't stop in Jerusalem, doesn't stop at the door of Salem Reformed Church. The promise is to all believe, to all people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There's no question there. And we need to understand that. We need to show that in our life, in our church life, in our individual lives. And they are brought near by the blood of Christ. Not just by somehow one thing or the other on this earth, but we are brought near to God through Jesus Christ. This is the context in which we are to see many of these world ideas. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. 1 John 2, verse 2, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The gospel isn't just for some individual people group, or for one church somehow. The gospel is for all nations. For all people, that those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. It doesn't matter what color you are, what nationality you are. It doesn't matter. It matters whether we believe on Jesus Christ. And so, all believers have the common hope of the blood of Christ. Now we look in verses 14 through 18. We see that all believers are given access to the Father through through Christ. The middle wall of separation is broken down in Christ. Verses 14 and 15, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Christ is our peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus." And the middle wall of separation is broken down. Now, interestingly, normally, other places where this idea of the middle wall of separation is broken down, it's speaking about between human beings and God. And that's in mind here. But there's also this context of the unity of the church that's going on all together, all Christians, all believers. And there's this idea, this man-made idea, that there's some sort of separation between those who are Gentiles and those who are Jews. Between those who grew up in the church and those who believed later on. And Paul is reminding us, no, it's not a difference. There is no different level of salvation for one over the other. All are saved. That middle wall of separation is broken down. Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, verse 15 really is interesting how this is laid out. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." What's going on here? We see that the enmity, the law of commandments, is abolished. Now we understand by this that the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament have been abolished, and we understand that from other passages of Scripture. What was the difference between a Jew or a Greek? Well, one of the big differences was the Jews had all of these ceremonial laws that made them different from the Gentiles. And because of those laws, there was this division. Now, sadly, that became in the Old Testament what it was not supposed to be, which was a impenetrable wall between the Jews and the Greeks, between the Jews and those outside of the Jewish nation. The idea was that the Israelites were to be a message of the gospel to the nations all around, but they held on to it. They wanted the gospel to themselves. And this is a good picture for us too as Christians. Too often we hold on to the gospel for ourselves and don't tell people the wondrous grace of God, which He has had mercy to us. And so we see this middle wall of separation broken down. The law of the commandments is abolished, doing a couple of things. Notice that these ceremonial laws have a shadow, Hebrews 10, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." And so this enmity, this solid wall, which was not supposed to be solid, is broken down, it's abolished, and one church is created from two. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." One church. One body of Christ. Not two bodies, but one body. "For in Christ," Galatians 6:15, "there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And so peace and reconciliation is to be preached through Christ, and Christ preached. All believers, both, we read again here, are reconciled to God through Christ's cross. Both, all believers. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The enmity is put to death. We read in verse 16. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so we have peace and reconciliation preached through Christ. All believers are reconciled to God through Christ's cross. Peace is preached to both parts of the church. He came, verse 17, and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. We've already read that they have been brought near in the blood of Jesus Christ. Peace preached. Peace with God and peace with one another. We've talked about this numerous times. What goes on? What's the more important peace? We need peace with God. When we have peace with God, our earthly distinctions, our earthly complaints against one another fade in comparison, is what Jesus taught in the parable. When he taught about the one person who owed his master more than he could ever pay, and the servant then who owed that first servant less than a day's wages. And God says, we owe him so much that all of these other quibbles aren't worth anything. And so, we are given access to the Father, one church, one body of Christ. Not multiple. We as the church are the unity. Through Christ we have access to the Father. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture, Jesus said. We have access in one Spirit. Not multiple spirits, but one Holy Spirit dwells in all believers. And we have access to one Father. We have access to the Father. We've talked about this as we've considered worship from time to time. And brothers and sisters, we have access to the throne of grace in our prayers and in our worship. This is a marvelous, this is a wondrous thing. That we who were sinners, who were aliens, we read in these first verses, goyim, dirty, are saved and have access to Almighty God, to God the Father, Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. And so all believers are given access. All, the unity of the church. And all believers are then being fitted into the holy temple of the Lord, verses 19 to 22. We are fellow citizens of the house of God. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, again reminding us of where we came from, Gentiles, uncircumcision, goyim. We are citizens, fellow citizens with the saints. Paul's looking back into the saints of the Old Testament and reminding us that as the church of God, we are members together with them. Ephesians 2:12, beginning of this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now we are fellow citizens with the saints. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all men, of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And brothers and sisters, we by God's grace are members of that assembly, the general assembly of God's church. Those who are registered in heaven, not because of how good we are, but because of God's mercy and grace to us in Christ Jesus, as we looked at last Lord's Day. We are members of the household of God, as we just read in Hebrews. And notice something else. Okay, we are so then members of the household of God. Where does God point us back to now in verse 19? Or I guess 20, I'm sorry. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We don't, having now been given this hope, this truth of God's grace in the New Testament, tear our Bibles in half and throw out the first half, the Old Testament. A lot of churches do. They make a difference somehow. Well, this is gospel and this is law. No. It is altogether law and gospel. Paul talks about the law pretty regularly. Jesus does. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We are to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The Old Testament is not abolished, but built upon even for the Gentile church. The foundation is that of the apostles and prophets. We see this symbolized for us in Revelation 21. As John looks at and recounts for us the wonders of the New Jerusalem, he points out, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the name and names written on them, and the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of that city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We have in Christianity not just a New Testament religion. We are to understand and hold fast to the whole of Scripture, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. We have the foundation of the apostles. We have the foundations of the prophets. But Christ is the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the Old Testament, the foundation of the New Testament. One foundation. Jesus Christ. There is one church. The Old Testament, the New Testament is all in Jesus Christ. And we then, as God's children, are being fitted together in Christ as the temple of the Lord, in whom the whole building, verse 21, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're fitted together as the holy temple of the Lord. Peter writes, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are living stones. We are being built up into the spiritual house, the temple of God. Each one of us. I'm not a bigger stone than someone else, and nor is someone else bigger than I. were fitted together. The idea being that we work together, as Paul uses the picture of the body of Christ. We're not all ears, we're not all eyes, we're not all feet. We are to be used and allow God to use us all to His glory. We are as that temple, then, verse 22, the temple of God in the Spirit, verse 22, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so, brothers and sisters, we are the temple of God. We need to be very careful how we live, that we do not grieve the Spirit. Paul, especially in those verses later on in that chapter, speaks about sexual immorality. We need to be very careful how we use our bodies, what we do with what God has given us, because we are the temple of God. And once again, not one person individually. We are built up the church of God together, all believers, being built up as stones, living stones, we see. And so, brothers and sisters, again, the unity of the church. Not one person more important than another, but one church, unified by the fact that we are all together reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. And I'll say it one more time, all Christians. Doesn't matter where we came from, how we came to the fact of salvation, the fact of faith in Jesus Christ, because we know that that is worked by God in each one of us, by His grace. We are all then to hold fast to Jesus Christ. He has reconciled all believers to Himself. Amen. Let us rise and bow before our God in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do come before You in thanksgiving that You have, by Your grace, called us to be living stones, to be members of the Church of God. We confess, O Lord, that it's not because of what our background is, whether our parents grew up in the faith and we followed, or whether we were converted later on in life. We know that every one of us sins and has fallen short of the glory of God, and so it is only through faith in Jesus Christ, and that being a gift of God. We pray, O Lord, that we might exhibit the unity of the church, that we might not be divided as Your church, but indeed that You would bless us with unity as Your people, and indeed that You would, through us, call those around to the belief of the wonderful gospel of faith, the wonderful gospel of salvation. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly for us. And we pray, O Lord, that we might always live out of thanksgiving to Him. And we pray all of this praying in His name, the prayer which He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.